Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you received our email, then you know that. Put this little teaser out. Everyone believes in it. We all need it. A few receive it. Everyone believes in it. We all need it. But sadly, only a few receive it. And I'm talking tonight to believers. My message is the value of encouragement. The value of encouragement. When is the last time you've been encouraged? When is the last time someone, by the good grace of God, called you aside, spent some time with you, and encouraged you in the Lord? I think there's a great need for the ministry of encouragement. And I want to look at the life or just for a few moments tonight, and it's really a very simple sermon. I just want to kind of spur your thoughts in this direction and ask you to ask yourself what you do to encourage others, because I know you need encouragement. Every person here needs to be encouraged without question. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. We all need it. And so I think it's best for us to consider, though, not what we need necessarily, but how we can be an encourager. Because often you get encouraged when you have been used to encourage someone else. Let's look at the text tonight, just a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin our reading with verse number 13. The Word of God says this, Paul writing to Timothy, he's in a prison. He will only come out of this cell to be beheaded. He is going to die shortly after this letter. We don't know how long after, but we know he never experiences freedom again. He's a prisoner, and he will die under the command of Nero. He will have his head taken off for his message and for his ministry. And so Paul's trying to tie up loose ends with the young man Timothy and talk to him about things that are extremely important. In this last letter he writes, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That's a sad thing. You're in prison. You're dying. And all those churches in Asia that you had served so faithfully, planted many of them, said they've turned away from me. And I don't know this, but it's very possible that the people that he names here perhaps were instigators in their rejection or turning away from the apostle. He says, of whom, he mentions two by name, Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. I'm going to tell you something. I always called him Onesiphorus. That's not correct. So now I'm having to retrain myself. It's Onesiphorus. I think I may have to go with Onesiphorus. It's bad to be preaching on a dude. You can't even say his name. But when I did my audio Bible check today and found out I'd been wrong for years, it was humbling. I'm trying to do right. But anyway, he says, the Lord have mercy on the house of Onesiphorus. That's it, Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, Timothy, thou knowest very well. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to just direct our thoughts toward his word tonight, where we can receive from him something I think will be helpful to all of us. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help me now as I share with these people something you have spoken to me about. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that your Holy Spirit would encourage each of us to receive the commission to admire one another and appreciate one another and exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you three things tonight to consider about Onesiphorus. Three things, all right? Now I'll go ahead and tell you what they are. I want you to see his unique spirit and then his unconditional support and his untiring effort. He is a great encourager to Paul. He, first of all, his unique spirit. In 2 Timothy 1 and 16, he says he's off refresh me. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now, Paul was not shy about naming several people that had created a lot of problems in his life. And when he gets to chapter 4, he's going to mention them. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. In the text I just read to you tonight, he says, Phygellus and Hermogenes, he said, they've forsaken me. And I believe they instigated the hurtful things that were done to Paul by the churches of Asia. And so he mentions these people, but out of it's not all bad. He says, but there's this guy named Onesiphorus. I pray God will give his house great mercy. Now, Paul, why would you pray for him so particularly like that? He says, well, he has this special gift from God. He has a special gift from God. What is his gift? His gift is to minister to people and encourage them. His name means prophet bearer, one who brings help. In other words, when he showed up, he was there to bring some help to you. He was there to encourage you. Just being around him, you could profit from it in some way or another. He had a very unique spirit. Not long ago, someone shared to me, they said, you know, I don't really know what I can do for the Lord. Said, I don't have any money. I don't have an education. I don't have anything from a material standpoint. I don't know what I can do. And this is a very sweet person, very warm person. I said, you have a wonderful ability to encourage people. I said, you're positive and you're uplifting and so forth. And I think that is a unique spirit to find in a person. Someone that is profitable for you. Someone that brings you up. Someone that helps you out. Someone that lifts your load. Someone that infuses into your spirit courage. That's really what encouragement is, to infuse courage. You know, it's a wicked world, and the believer's not appreciated today. And so those that give us encouragement are a great, great help. Now, you need to know that Romans 12, and I just want to quickly look there, and we'll get right back to 2 Timothy, but it tells us that there is a special gift. It is one of the gifts that God gives believers. Romans 12, verse 5 and 6, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, that's pretty special if you think about it. That is a very intimate connection that we all have in the family of God, that we're all members of each other. We have gifts that are different according to the grace that is given to us. Every gift that you have is given to you by grace, and God gives you the grace to utilize that gift. Now he's going to mention some of these gifts that sometimes get overlooked in verses 7 and 8. And he mentioned, I'm skipping around just a little bit there, but he says, those people that minister, let them wait on their ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. In other words, if you got a teaching gift, then teach. And then notice the word exhortation. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, that word exhort means to come alongside someone, console them and comfort them, and support them. And that support could mean a lot of different things depending on that person's need. But he that exhorts, he that has the gift to exhort, he that has the gift to come alongside someone and lift them up, encourage them, console them, comfort them, give them some relief for whatever life's pressure has on them, do it, he says. If that's your unique gift, don't you feel inferior to those that teach or those that minister in other ways? And then he mentions those that have the gift to give. Now, we're all commanded to give, but certainly you know there are people that are uniquely blessed with a spirit of generosity, and they just love to give. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That word could be liberality, you know, just be real liberal, be real generous. He that ruleth, there's the gift of administration. People that have the ability to lead and administer. Do it with diligence. And then this caveat, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And that is usually connected to the gift of encouragement. He that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And so this man had this gift. He had this ability to show mercy, to encourage, to console, to bring relief for whatever the apostle might need in that particular incident. He was just always showing up in his life there to see how he might be able to help this dear man we know as Paul. And so he has a unique spirit. And this unique spirit was because he had a special gift. Now, this special gift, he used it often. Notice the phrase where he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. See the word oft there? You know, he didn't just show up one time in my life when I was really having it rough and help me out, spend some time with me, pray for me, encourage me. This man did it often. I mean, it was like Paul said, every time my back was against the wall, I looked up and here he comes walking in. He oft refreshed me. He's always involved in trying to help other people. Paul says he's particularly been a special blessing to me. He has refreshed me. The word refresh means to cool someone off. In other words, we think about, in the natural sense, it's very hot. You sit down under the shade and you find some shade and you have something to drink to give you some refreshment and help you recalibrate or reconnect and get your, breath and renew your strength a little bit. He said that's what it was like being with this man. He would come around and he provided shade in my life. He provided things that would lift up my spirit and encourage me. And it was just a great blessing to be around him. Don't you love to be around people that have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude? Every single one of us love that. And usually there's two kinds of people. There's those that discourage us, and then there are those that encourage us. And there's really not a lot, there's not much going on in the middle. Every interaction you had today, very few of those things, if you're around a person's long, it's not neutral. It usually has a positive impact or it has a negative impact. It's either going to help bring someone up or it's going to bring someone down. And I tell you, when sometimes people come talk to me and when they leave, I hope they felt better when they left than when they came. Because if they didn't, I feel somewhat defeated. Regardless of what the situation is, I want to say something to give them some hope. Something to give them some help, regardless for the reason that they're here. And so this man has this unique spirit, and he is a man that uses it often. He's always there. You see, Paul had been in prison in different places. And he says in one place, we may get to it in just a minute, said, he was always searching me out. He'd come to town when he heard about me being in jail, and he would go. And it was a very dangerous thing because Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel, and those that were his friends, the reason all these people forsook him, they did not have the courage to stand with him because they too might be like Silas in the jail right beside him. But this guy, he just goes wherever he's at and searches him out. Amazing man. Okay, so there is this unique spirit. Okay, the second thing I want you to see is his unconditional support. Now, this is the thing that really touched my heart. It is said about this man, Paul says, he was not ashamed of my chain. Look at verse 4 and 16. He was not ashamed of my chain. Now, we all know people that are our friends when things are going good in our life. But we all probably have experienced those who we thought was our friends, but when we were not in a good place, and for whatever reason, we were maybe going through the fire or having it rough or life was difficult, they didn't want to come around then, you know? And Paul, as I said, he mentioned people that didn't come around when life was tough. They didn't want to get involved. But he says, this man wasn't ashamed of my chain. You see, when you read the book of Philippians, you read that there were some preachers that were ashamed of the fact that Paul was so radical about his faith. They came visited him in the prison and they said to him, Paul, you know, you're just really, really going to the extreme with this thing. And he said they would visit me and they would tell me, we're out preaching. We go out and we preach and we visit and we do this and we're not being locked up for it. You're doing something wrong, Paul. You're just taking things way too far. And he's in jail. And he said some people came by his prison cell to mock him in Philippians 1. He said, they came by and they wanted to actually add affliction to my chains by saying that they are, you know, we're not being imprisoned and we're preaching Christ and all this kind of stuff. And said, so I don't know why, you know, you have to go so extreme and here you are in this prison cell. And they would actually mocked him over it. A lot of people ashamed of your chain when you find out that, you know, you have a friend and maybe that friend has gone in a bad place. And for whatever reason, now Paul, of course, his chain was all for the cause of Christ. But I do believe sometimes we give up on our brothers and sisters way too quick. We stigmatize people, you know. Maybe they've gone through some experience in life that they deeply regret. Not long ago, someone approached me. I say not long ago, a couple of years ago. Someone approached me about someone that, you know, they knew and they wanted to tell me all. And they were attending Grace at that time. And they wanted me to make sure I knew all the bad things about this person that was now attending Grace. This was 2 or 3 years ago, maybe longer. And I said, I stopped them. I says, why are you telling me this? I don't need to know this. And they says, well, you do need to know this. I says, I don't think so. I don't think so. I says, what you don't know is I have spoken to this person privately. I have watched this person weep over their things that they wish they could change in their life. And I believe this person's really seeking. I believe this person really wants to get those things right. They don't want to continue down that path. So, but it was important to them that they knew this person, they had a chain, you know. They had some bondage. They had a stigma in their life. They had this in their life, and they had that. And they wouldn't dare associate with a person like this. How are you going to be an encourager if you can't encourage people that are broken and bruised and needing help? You're just going to encourage people that are just white lily clean and you know, never had, you know, any disappointment or failure in their life? I mean, those people may not need encouragement. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. I just can't tell you how that really touched my heart. Many years ago when I was in a circle of preachers, and Brother Marty knows about this, and you know, just a very young man coming up at that time and pretty much preaching everything that these guys believed, but I hadn't really grown enough in my own walk with the Lord to know what I believed about a lot of things. And so when I began to study the Bible more and learn things, I found out that I believe some things very different than the way they believe some things. I still loved them very much. I still cared about them, never spoke bad about them. But I did tell some of them as I had opportunity that I'm sorry that you know, and of course they said, you know, that I was a liberal and a hypocrite and all sorts of things. And I said to them, you know, here's the thing. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But as I began to study the scriptures and see things differently, I said, I would be a hypocrite now to continue to preach some of those things that I no longer believe are truly scriptural. And so we had this banter, this dialogue back and forth with one another. And many of them, we just kind of separated paths. A lot of them, you know, like I said, it hurt me to lose their friendship because in many cases they were the only friends that I had. But a mutual friend came to me one day and he called the name of this brother. He says, I ran into so-and-so. This man was like a father to me in those days, and we talked almost every day. But after we'd had that conversation that I just explained to you, we just, you know, we couldn't continue the fellowship. And so my buddy told me, he says, I ran into, and he called his name. And I asked him about you. I said, where's Frank at now? And he said, he's over in Chillersburg. And my buddy says, okay, I need to look him up. He said, well, he's not bothering anybody. You know, he's not muddying the water. He's not doing, because I wasn't, doing the things that he thought I should be doing in his mind, I had gone completely off into some sort of apostasy or something. It was terrible. He saw him as a person who had a chain. And then he said, you know, he's pastor in Southern Baptist Church, which gracious, not a Southern Baptist Church. And he just said all these things that he didn't even know what he was talking about. Said I'd quit using the King James Version. I've never, ever not preached from anything other than the King James Version, ever. Though I do reference other translations, as you know. But he says he doesn't preach. He's not KJV anymore, and he's not this anymore, and he's not that anymore, and he's preaching the Southern Baptist Church, and he's not muddying the water, and he's not bothering anybody. He said his sermons are like old Mother Hubbard's dress. They cover a lot, but they don't touch anything. So I'll be dogged. Am I that bad? You know, he saw me as a person, you know, with a chain, and he was ashamed of that. He laid hands on me and ordained me. He baptized me. And I say to this day, and Marty knows I feel this way, we've talked about this in private, I say to this day, I had as much respect and still do for him as any man I've ever known. I believe he walked with God. I believe he was sincere. He took a stand against me because he thought that I was terribly wrong about some of these things that I thought were just so insignificant. I found out that his love for me wasn't unconditional. He could only fellowship with me if I was inside his little circle. I found out this the hard way. There are people that when you are in their little group, you can't do anything wrong. But when you're outside of that group, you can't do anything right. This man shows up in Paul, and Paul says, well, I'm back in jail again. I just wonder how he, you know, if he's a prophet bearer, if he's a helper. You know, he's searching everywhere trying to find Paul. I can see him going over here to this person and says, have you seen the apostle? Well, I haven't seen him. Have you seen him here? And he's just visiting different places, and you know he's going to check the jail cells. And finally, someone calls him aside and says, listen, man, he is in prison now, and he will never come out. He is waiting for his execution. This man has broken all these laws, and he's done all these things. And Onesiphorus says, where is he? Point me to the way. And when he walks down that hall and finds the cell and he looks at the apostle stands up and he's got chains on both hands and got chains on his ankles, and he sees his dear friend walk in. And he still loves him, even though he's got a chain. That's love. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Don't tell me you love me just when I'm just able to help you, and you don't love me when I'm maybe going through a bad time. You know, he has unconditional support. He's not ashamed of his chain. Wherever he was, he shows up and gives unconditional love. If you've got people in your life that know you for what you really are and love you anyway, because very few of us are known for what we really are. You know, you have a reputation, and then you have who you are. Now, I know we all want to believe about ourselves that we are just exactly who we are. Our reputation is exactly in line with everything about us, but we're all flawed. We all have problems. We all have struggles. We all have situations in our life that we have to pray about and we need help for. Can you love someone even when they have a chain? Even when there's something in their life that, you know, is kind of glaring, maybe disappointing to you, something you don't understand. And I'll point out again, Paul had done nothing wrong here, but these people believed he had, and because they believed he had, they said, no, don't want to be around him. The value of an encouragement is someone that has this unique spirit. When they show up, they just bring help. There's certain preachers, I just love to hear them preach because I know they're going to help me. I know that when they preach, when they stand up and speak up and put it out there, they're going to help me. And I love to hear them. The third thing I want you to see, not only his unique spirit, his unconditional support, wherever he is, whatever the situation, he's there. But it's his untiring effort. You see, a real encourager is someone that is not afraid to get involved. If they really love you, they'll go looking for you. They'll find you. Notice what the text says in verse 17. And when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. The Amplified Version implies that he went everywhere looking for him. You know, it's sad that in church today, people can miss several services and never get a phone call from anybody as to where they are. You know, I don't understand that. You know, somebody that you sit beside every Sunday and maybe you go to Sunday school with them and then you don't see them for 2 or 3 weeks and you can't even in the day. I mean, this was a lot of trouble here to travel to Rome, and he doesn't have a vehicle to do it in, and we don't know how he got there, where he was from necessarily, but he goes to where he's at, and he looks for him, and he searches very diligently. He's looking everywhere for his friend. And again, people sometimes in church, you know, have you heard from so-and-so? No, I haven't heard from them. Too many times when I contact people that have been out, and sometimes on Sunday morning, I'll be completely honest with you. You know, I know my section over here. I know when y'all are here and when you're not here, because, you know, sit there and turn around and shake their hands. But when you stand up here and the building's almost full, sometimes you miss who's here. You know, you can miss and I not know it, and it's not because I don't care. It's because I didn't notice. I was at the gas station some time ago, and I told this dude, I said, you know, man, I missed you in church today. He said, Frank, I was sitting right there on the third row. I said, well, man, make some noise next time. But we all kind of know, you know, who's around us and who's sitting with us and stuff like that. And then another thing I don't understand, when we have our fellowship suppers, why do I see sometimes some of the newer people sitting alone? I don't understand that. People you've known all your life, you're going to go sit with them? Okay. But what about the person that's very new to the church, and it's really hard for a person that's new to a church to walk into an environment where they don't really know anyone? And now they've walked in because we told them this was a time of fellowship. And you're here with your family that you see all the time, or your friends that you talk to all the time. And I look across the room and this family's over here. They're new to the church. They just joined and they're alone. That's terrible. That's sad. I mean, how do we do that? You know, to be an encourager, you're going to have to be willing to get involved. Sit down and spend a little time with someone. I was watching this thing that was going on in Baton Rouge the other night, and man, it just tore me up. Those people have lost their homes and everything inside them. And flood insurance, you know, there's no such thing, I don't suppose. Those homes weren't insured. That's a flood. You know, Hurricane Katrina come through. That was terrible. I understand that. But that's wind and rain and all this stuff. And insurance people are down there. And there's some claim adjusters down there. But here, these people have got to rebuild with nothing. But I saw Sean Hannity down there at one of the Baptist churches interviewing where all these people just come into that church and they were just, they didn't have anywhere else to go. And what amazed me, and it amazed him, because he pointed this out. He would interview this one and this, you know, how you doing? And you lost everything. And he'd been in some of their homes. And I said, but God is so good. Thank God he's so good. He took care of us. I mean, we're here. And one after another is talking about the goodness of God and how great God was and all of this. And finally, Hannity finally says, you know, everybody I'm talking to, you know, you might expect them to say something different, but they're all talking about God being good to them in spite of this. There's something about a real believer. Your faith kicks in even in the darkest times, knowing that it could be worse and God's there. And somehow the God that of the mountain is the God of the valley, and he's going to get you through it in his time. You have that faith. It's there. But anyway, as I was watching that, I thought, Lord, how do we help those people? You know, you want me to get the men together and see if we can approve some money? And where do we send the money? And what do we do? Or do we get on the bus and go down and help them gut those houses? What do we do? But Lord, we got to do something. Help me to know what we can do, because they're in trouble. That's kind of the way this guy was. Paul's in prison. I don't care where he is. Where is my friend? He's in chains. He's going to be killed. He's going to be executed. And I'll tell you something. Nero doesn't really want any Christians in this area. And you're risking your own life to go and see him. He said, I don't care. Where is my friend? I come to bring him help. I come to tell him I love him. I've got one of his books. You know, he said in one place, Brother Murray says, bring my book, bring my coat, bring my cloak, bring this, and come before winter. And Onesiphorus says, hey, I've got your book, Paul. I've got some pens. I've got a notepad. I've got some food. I've got your coke. I've got your cloak. I'm here to help. What can I do? You get a church full of people like that, man. My gosh, can you imagine what would happen around here? That's when we really look like grace people, you know? And you just talk about grace, but we had grace. He had untiring effort. He sought me out diligently. He looked high and low. He went under every rock. I mean, every prison, wherever it was. And then notice that last phrase, and he found me. He found me. When Paul's closing his letter in chapter 4, he tells them, he's saying goodbye to everybody, because like I said, he's fixing to die. Notice in verse 18, he's talking about his friend now. He said, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Now, what is that day? I'm convinced it means the day that he comes and he faces death himself. And then after his death, then he, like all of us, stand before God. He says, I want the Lord to be merciful to him in that day. And I want all the ways that he ministered unto me. I want to see him get rewarded for those things. And he tells Timothy, he says, you know him. You know very well how he was in Ephesus, how he is in Rome, how he, everywhere we've gone, he's always showing up and he's bringing help every time he does. You know, when you show up, what do you bring? I'm talking about, what do you bring to your friend, to that person? You know what I wish? I was thinking about how to close, and all this reminds you, of course, of Jesus, you know, if you think about it. First of all, Jesus was not ashamed of our chains, not so much that he saw that we were in bondage, and he stepped into the situation where we were, and he loved us in spite of ourselves. He searched diligently for us until he found us. He brought us the help that we needed. This man's just doing what Jesus did. The value of encouragement, it can't be overstated. Now, I want to ask you, do you know somebody that needs encouragement tonight? I mean, do you know somebody that's having it rough, difficult? The day we're living in, it's not hard. You could send them a card, make a phone call, send them a text or an email or whatever, you know, and it's just so easy. I can't tell you sometimes on, you know, maybe Sunday or after a sermon, you know, look down the phone, I get an encouraging word. To this day, it means a lot. Nobody, if they're being honest, ever gets tired of saying, thank you, you helped me. You know, you hear somebody, Barbara, in your class, I know it says, Barbara, you helped me. It kind of puts fuel in your tank. It's an encouragement. The value of encouragement. God, give us the grace to do what we know we should do. And that is love each other and encourage each other. And even those who have a chain, they need love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to say thank you that you and your love and wisdom for us look beyond all the faults we had and you saw our needs. You cared for us, Lord, when really, Lord, it seemed in our life like no one else did. And I know there are others that feel that way. You are the divine encourager. You sent your Holy Spirit to be the comforter, the consoler, the one who strengthens us and helps us and lifts us and gifts us with grace and then works the fruit into our life that makes us able to encourage anyone. It's all done by grace. I pray you'd call us as a church family to a far greater level of involvement in the lives of people. Not involved to find out all the dirt we can find out on people, but involved in such a way to find out how we can lift that load. How we can be a blessing. How we can come alongside that person who's hurting and pick them up. Bring some help with us when we come. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.